The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming into the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand. Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times, and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hope is here. Hope is here. That's our theme, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for this Advent season. A season of hope, a season of joyful hope, where we journey together as did the first Christians, as did those before Jesus even came in his first coming. They were journeying, and they were journeying with hope. Hope is here. I think it's important that Holy Mother Church calls out to all of us on this first week in Advent every year just to check our hearts, to see if our hearts have somehow, in some shape or form, with the anxieties of daily life, as our beloved Lord speaking to us, speaks about the anxieties of the daily life, if that is in some way, shape, or form zapped meaning in our life. Because we look at the landscape of the world in a way we can almost see in a way, and it's not being judgmental, it's just being real about it, the anxieties of life that can cause our hearts to become drowsy, even believers in Jesus Christ. We can look at the landscape of the world, and it's as if times people can be walking as if they're sleepwalking. Sleepwalking through life without meaning. As if life in some way, shape, or form, and maybe you know people in your family or colleagues at work or friends at school, in which life is in some way, shape, or form lost its flavor. No salt. Or life in some way has become dimmed or darkened or even dark with little and even possibly without light. As if people in a way are kind of floating adrift. Families and societies and nations, just kind of adrift. And when you're adrift at sea, any of us who've been on sea, what do we look for? We look for a lighthouse. We look for a sign of land. We look for a sign of safe harbor, calming of the seas. Hope is here. Hope is here today. Hope is here for you and me, and hope is here for all the people of our times and all times. And we can see that. We can experience that. We can allow it to touch our hearts. If we do not let our hearts become drowsy, we can allow it to touch our hearts when Jesus, the living Word of God, who penetrates the recesses of our hearts, no matter independent of our age, and touches the core of us through his living word. It's not just a procession to put on a show. When Deacon Larry carried over the book of the Gospels, that's the moment of the deacon to proclaim the living word of God. I will hold up in a moment Jesus in the Eucharist. He holds up Jesus' very words that he uttered when he walked on this earth. Hope is here in the living word of God. Let's unwrap. Here's a present you can unwrap before Christmas, okay? All you little ones, your hearts are already, woo, Christmas. Unwrap it. Unwrap the greatest of all presents, which gives hope to people's hearts, the living word of God. So let's unwrap it today. The first reading, Jeremiah. A prophet proclaiming to those who are waiting in hope for the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the church points to that this Sunday as it does the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what does Jeremiah say to us? What does the living word of God say to us through the Old Testament? The days are coming, oracle of the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made. I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God keeps his promises. Those waiting for the first coming of Jesus were hopeful in a God who keeps his promises. And they looked back over the history of salvation from what they were told before, what was written down before, the Exodus out of Egypt, all that. And they knew that God keeps his promises. And yet the church, in our spiritual pep rally, this is our spiritual pep rally. This is the beginning of the new liturgical year. It is to arouse our hearts, to get our hearts excited, to stir up a desire, to have a desire in our heart for meaning, and to receive that meaning, which is hope, and to carry it out into our world. And the hope also, too, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is this Jesus who came in that first coming in the silence of Bethlehem. Not imposing, but proposing with beautiful baby hands, embracing the whole world as he was born in Bethlehem. This Jesus will come on his glory. He will come in his glory in that second coming. Because he said it to us today. But when these signs begin to happen, the sun and the moon and the waves, and people are frightened, when that happens, stand erect and raise your heads because your redemption is at hand. Look up. As we journey through this world of ours, the world in which we've been born for, you parents who worry about your children, know God keeps his promises and they were born for this moment. You as parents were born for this moment. Grandparents, born for this moment. We were born to be a people of hope in our times. And the living word of God calls us to look up, to stand erect. If we go about our life just looking around at everything that's just in this earth, we can lose hope. Peter stepped from the boat. The waves were going. He took his eyes off Christ, his safe harbor. Our safe harbor is Jesus Christ himself and eternal life. He took his eyes off him. And what did he look at? The waves. Save me, Lord, he said. He was brought back to the boat. And the seas calmed. In other accounts, they whisked quickly to the shoreline amidst the storm. You remember that when Jesus was sleeping on the cushion? He whisked him to the shoreline. That's what he wants to do for you and me. And Jesus not only spoke about stand erect, look up as you journey, see me as your hope in these times, but he also backed it up in the Last Supper. So you see, there was his first coming. There will be his second coming. But there's something in between, which we're living right now through Jesus' sacrament of salvation, which is his church, the sacrament of salvation. Because he still wants to touch us. He still wants to walk with us through his sacraments, which point to a reality of his presence. So what did he say in the Last Supper to you and me? Not just the apostles, not just to his mother Mary there. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Do you ever think about how coming to Mass on Sunday, we have the immense grace to reach up to heaven and bring heaven down to our heart by a prayer? Jesus, he's our hope. And hope is here. Christian hope, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is in the middle. Christian hope is in the middle. And there's two extremes that compete against Christian hope. One is presumption, which can be a thought, I've been saved. I've been accepted. I'm saved. That's it. I don't have to do anymore. I can just live as I wish. But to know that we've been saved, that we have a Savior, and then to live according to that life, that's not presumption. That's someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with saying, I've been saved. Because literally, we in all salvation have been saved. But do we accept that salvation like someone throwing us a little life raft? I don't want it. I can do it on my own. And that's another form of presumption. I can swim these rough waters on my own. I'm going to earn my own salvation. I'm going to earn it by coming to Mass every Sunday. I'm going to earn it by doing all these great works. I'm going to earn it because I did X, Y, and Z. And so our relationship with Jesus becomes this transactional Coke machine relationship. Little ones, you know what a Coke, you may not know what a Coke machine is. I don't even know if we have Coke machines. They probably go up with a card and flash it and it comes out. We used to, you know, adults, we put quarters in, right? You put your time in and you get what you want out. That's what it's about. I earn it. That's a form of presumption to say, I'm going to save myself. None of us are going to save ourselves. It's a gratuitous gift from God, and he wants to offer it to everyone. He's the Savior. Thank you, Jesus, and we're not. He's the Savior, and we're not. Presumption would be, I'm going to do it on my own effort. And that can happen, because when our own efforts don't meet the standard, what can happen if we're not careful? We can flip to the other side of Christian hope, which is despair. Which is despair. I've had a train wreck of a life. I've done this. I've done these sins. I've done that. Nothing can save me. God can save us from any sin, of any difficulty, of any trial, of any challenge, because he's the Savior and we're not. And we're invited to anchor our hope in him. That's why we're going to step out of the box this first Advent. Some may walk away scratching their head. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about baby Jesus coming in the nativity. We're living that mystery. But I want to talk a little bit about the first Christians. I'm talking about the early 300s in Rome. When they were suffering a darkness. When they were suffering tragedy. When they were seeing their friends and family members crucified in the city of Rome. Sporadically, not all at once. But those first Christians suffered. And St. Paul was encouraging them in the letter of Thessalonians to anchor their hope in Christ. If you go into the catacombs, I had the grace of being in Rome for 3 years, and I would go down into the catacombs, celebrated some of my first masses in the catacombs. If you're claustrophobic and you go to Rome, you may not want to go to the catacombs. All right? You may not want to go to catacombs. I mean, you're going down, and you're like, is that far enough? Nope, you got another level. You're going down, another level? Yep, another level? Yep. And you get to these dirt floors with dirt walls that everybody's kind of walking with maybe three astride. And you got a ceiling that you're going to reach up and jump like the bottom of the net of a basketball goal. And then those first Christians took glass and different things, and they crushed it, and they embedded it into the ceiling and into the floors. And I remember asking one of the guides, why is this glass here, all this colored glass? And she goes, oh, well, we have the luxury of electricity, which they do in the catacombs now, running through there. They didn't. They walked into darkness. That's why we call our places places of rest, cemeteries, because we believe Jesus will come again, not necropolises, which were cities of the dead. That's literally what they called it before the Christian coined it cemetery. So they would walk down into these catacombs with their oil lamps made of clay. And the glass would reflect and bring a light into the darkness that would inspire their hope that the grave was not an end, that the resurrection would come. You see, the first Christians were focused more on the resurrection than on the nativity. That came a little later. They did focus on that. But it was the resurrection because they lived their daily lives. They lived their daily lives with the meaning, with the authentic meaning when their feet hit the ground, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. They thought it was going to happen in their time. And they lived that way, knowing that Jesus could come any day. In the catacombs, they'd also, people didn't stay down there long because it smelled. Decomposing bodies. They would go down there and they would hastily paint pictures of Madonna with child, of the Good Shepherd, of a dove with an olive branch. You don't see a crucifix down there. The crucifixes didn't come till the 400s because the crucifixion was too real to them. They were burying their loved ones who had given witness to that level in the faith in the 300s. Then they had images etched in, like the ones you'll see here, brought all the way from Rome with our technology. We need to use it to inspire what? Hope in us, to inspire meaning out of us. So we look to those who went before us, the anchor with the cross at the top of it, with the fish at each side. Some of you may be thinking about when we did the penitential rite, the beginning. Man, they brought Latin. They're singing Latin. No, not Latin, it's Greek. Kyrie eleison is Greek. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Christe eleison, Christ have mercy. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And the Greek word for fish is ichthus. You see, for the first Christians, when they came up and they met each other in a time of difficulty, in St. Paul did it for sure, in the market, they'd come up and they'd do the first half of a fish. Then the other person would come up and see that, and they'd do a second half of the fish. You've seen it on the back of cars. And if we got a fish on the back of a car, that's a sign pointing to what? Who's in the car? A believer in Jesus Christ. Because for them, when they did that, the fish did not mean recalling the loaves and fishes. Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. It literally meant ichthus. Each letter in Greek means something. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Ichthus. And the anchor, which I want to focus on today, the anchor was their hope. When you're journeying through the water, you have an anchor in your boat, and the anchor's there for when you arrive to the safe harbor. So to have the anchor in the catacombs was that my loved one who has passed has arrived to the safe harbor of heaven, to that encounter with Jesus. And to look at an anchor meant to them, it was a sign, it was a symbol of hope. It pointed to something. It pointed to where they were going. Independent of the rough water, independent of the darkening of the sun or the moon or the frightening fear of people, they knew where they were going, to that eternal encounter with Jesus. Hope. Hope anchored in Christ brings meaning to life. Hope anchored in Christ brings meaning to life. Here's the invitation. When you leave this Sunday, whether as an individual here worshiping with us, family, go home. Draw an anchor. Draw it with your own hand. They etched that with their own hands. Draw an anchor. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your refrigerator. Put the anchor in your car. Draw an anchor. Hang it from the mirror in your car. Put an anchor sticker on your computer. Draw an anchor on your basketball shoes as season starts to begin. Put an anchor on your desk. Draw it on your notebook. The image of an anchor will draw people to ask you, what's the anchor all about? And you can tell them. Hope anchored in Christ gives meaning to my life. Hope anchored in Christ gives meaning to my life. Hope is here.